Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is to gather together again in the Lord's house, to come together as God's people, as brothers and sisters of the same family, with the same Father, same Lord, same elder brother, same Holy Spirit dwelling inside of all of us. Very, very warm welcome to all of you, and it is our prayer that God himself would minister to your hearts. And so indeed, grace and peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd ask you to stand with me if you're willing and able as we come into God's presence. The Lord himself calls us to come and worship him today with the words of Isaiah 56. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Amen. And we have been gathered here today by the Lord himself. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you have indeed done a great work of gathering from peoples of every tribe, nation, tongue, and you have gathered them together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though they were your enemies, though they were unworthy, though they were unrighteous, and though we too were too, you have gathered us together in the name of the Lord Jesus, in whom is found salvation, and in whom no other name is found for salvation. And we pray, Lord, that as we gather together this morning as your people, that you would lift up our hearts to worship him. Grant us eyes of faith to behold him and love him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come, brothers and sisters, let us worship God with the words of Agnes Day.
Almighty reign.
this morning, we have the opportunity to gather together and celebrate the Lord's Supper as God's people. And we recognize that this is a feast set aside for God's people alone. And we, as the Lord's people, hold to many different creeds and confessions, and one of them is the Apostles' Creed. And so we take the opportunity today to acknowledge what it is we believe. And so please join me if you're a Christian today. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. If you're a visitor here today, we love to read our way through the Psalms every Sunday morning. And today we find ourselves in Psalm 132, and that will be read for us.
Psalm 132 in the Church Bible, page 486. Psalm 132. The Lord has chosen Zion, a song of ascent. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jah. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priest be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath, from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body, I will sit on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I should teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priest I will clothe with salvation, and her saints shall shout for joy. There I will make a horn to spout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. May the Lord bless you to this reading. Thanks.
Well, indeed, the psalmist asks the Lord to remember all the hardships, and we recognize that we all face many hardships in life. We're told that the Lord has a place of rest, and this same Lord gives us a place of rest, doesn't he? And so he enables us to be still. And we have the opportunity today to acknowledge that by song and in prayer, to come before the Lord and ask for stillness. So let us stand and sing together, Be Still, My Soul. Well, as we still our souls before the Lord, we do so in order to be able to come before Him with clear hearts, don't we? And to be able to bring our needs before Him in a time of congregational prayer. I do just have one brief update once the stream's muted, and that is we've got a text from Tony. Do we have any children that would like to come to the front this morning? Well, children, put your hand up if you have family rules in your house. Yep, so maybe it's things like when mummy gives you something nice, what do you have to say? Thank you, that's right. Or if you want something, you have to say, give it to me. No. You have to say, please, don't you? You have to use certain manners. And maybe there's different rules, like certain bedtimes you have to go to. Not maybe in your house, you have to make sure you're in bed by 3 o'clock in the morning. That would be a pretty cool family rule, eh? No? Oh, okay, probably like 7:30 or something like that. And mum and dad say, nope, that's your bedtime because that's the family rule. Now, I want you to imagine for a second that I turn up at your house. And I walk through the door and I'm like, you know what? I've decided I'm going to make some new family rules for you guys. And your mum and dad are like, well, that's a little bit strange. Why is Pastor Logan turning up and making new family rules for us? And I whip out this special parchment. I'm like, here you go. I've got these special family rules. And one of them is everyone has to wear pink shoes. Well, you don't like pink shoes? Unfortunately, you don't have a choice because I've made a family rule, pink shoes. Everyone must dye their hair green. No, not many keen people. But too bad, because I've made the family rule. Bright green hair, and everyone must eat Brussels sprouts for morning, lunch, and dinner, even if you don't like them. And we're not even going to put salt on them. And you have to eat them. That's all you get. That's the new family rule Logan's making. Now, do you think your mummy and daddy would be impressed? No. Why? Mum wouldn't let you dye your hair green. Yeah, good point. Neither would I.
Because my mum and dad don't like Brussels sprouts.
Okay, your parents don't like Brussels sprouts. Fair, yep.
Because you're not from the family.
That's right. That's right. I'm not part of the family, right? And not only am I not part of the family, I'm not the boss of your family, am I? And so I don't have authority to come in and say, I'm making new rules. Now, I can make rules in my family because that's my family. But I can't do it in your family. Well, the family of God works like that too. And there's one God, and there's one Father, and there's one King, Jesus, and there's one Holy Spirit, and they're the ones, our God is the one who sets the rules for the family. But sometimes people think, you know what, I've got better ideas. I'm going to make new rules for the family. I'm going to decide what's right and what's wrong. And there was a group of people who were experts at this. Does anyone know who they were? Oh, good try. Close. Same time. Yeah, got an idea? Oh, good try. No, it was the Pharisees. Jesus was great at making the right rules. The disciples were good at following them, but the Pharisees were experts at making rules that God hadn't made. And in our passage today, we're going to be seeing what happens when the Pharisees turn up and try and make man-made rules for God's kingdom. And what we're going to see is that Jesus is not interested in their rules, but he loves setting his people free from them so they can have rest. And the wonderful thing about that is that you can turn to God's word and see his rules for the family. And you can walk in them with freedom. So let's ask God to help us do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have established your family and your kingdom with rules, with family rules to govern it. And we pray that you would protect us from those who would seek to make man-made laws and rules for us. We know your way is good, and so we pray that you would help us to walk in it. Help these children, Lord, to be obedient children of God. Help us as a family to encourage one another and to pursue holiness together and to be free from man-made regulations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing. I'm trying to remember which one. God is so good. And then you guys can find your worksheets after that. So let's stand and sing together. Redeemer, and then please remain standing.
Conquered. You rose my bonds of sin and
Father in heaven, we thank you for the gifts and offerings that your people have brought together today and throughout the week. And Lord, as we bring these to you, we do so wanting to lay them down before your feet as an act of worship, as an act of thanksgiving, and as an act of trust that you are the one who provides. And so, Lord, as we lay these down before you, we do pray that you would receive them from cheerful hearts, and that, Lord, as you receive them, you would take them and use them to care for the weak and the vulnerable. Use them to provide for the needs of the church. Use them, Lord, that the kingdom of God might be built up, the name of Christ might be exalted, and the gospel might be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're opening up the scriptures together today and turning through to the book of Matthew, and chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. For those who are visitors here today, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew. As one person put it to me yesterday, at breakneck speed, as we rush our way through the Gospel and sort of fly 30,000 feet over the top of it and follow the story. And as we come to our text today, you'll notice that the first two paragraphs are all about the Sabbath, and we could just spend our time in these two paragraphs thinking about the right use of the Lord's Day. As the Presbyterian Church has always acknowledged, the Lord's Day is a perpetual requirement upon all believers, yet we're not going to do that because we're wanting to see how the story fits together. And we're wanting to think about why it is that Matthew, the gospel writer, put these two paragraphs here in light of what's going on around it. And so our text, I want us to pick up at verse 28 of the previous chapter, and then we're going to read through to verse 21 of chapter 12. So that was Matthew 11, starting at verse 28, and this is God's holy and inerrant word for you today. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to us. And before we consider it, let us come to him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we would see Jesus this morning. We want to hear his voice. We want to see him glorified. We don't want to be distracted by a preacher or by the thoughts of our hearts and minds. But we want to see our Lord and Savior. And so we pray, as a man speaks to our human ears, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, deep down in the heart of every single one of us is a longing for rest, right? Rest from labor, rest from sorrow, rest from heartache, rest from tired and fallen bodies. Rest. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? Because we know that we lost rest when we were evicted from the garden, didn't we? I mean, Adam and Eve had perfect rest. Even in the midst of their work in the garden, they had true and perfect and lasting rest. And yet, when they willfully rebelled against God and were removed from the garden, they lost rest. And the story of the Bible, in a sense, is the story of the Lord reestablishing rest for his people. It's a theme that comes out over and over and over again all through the Word, all through redemptive history. God coming to his people and saying to them, I will give you rest. Remember, the Lord coming to Israel and saying to them, I will establish you in the promised land, and there you shall have rest. But if you rebel against me, I will hand you over to your enemies, and there you will serve them and not have rest. And so it shouldn't surprise us that when Jesus Christ comes upon the scene, one of the things he declares is, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Do you long for rest, brothers and sisters? You know, one of the problems is not just that we don't have rest necessarily or didn't have rest, but one of the great problems is that there is an enemy who hates the rest of God's people, who wants nothing more than to disturb our rest. This is why, one of the reasons why the people of God are so often painted out as sheep, right? Because sheep can't rest while they're harassed. When the thunder cracks, when the car drives past and it backfires, the sheep immediately stand up and start roaming around the paddock and they do not rest. And we're like that. We live in this world with an enemy who harasses us, and we are in danger of losing our rest. And in our passage today, that's exactly what we see. You see, you have to ask yourself, as you come to chapter 12, why do we get this amazing statement in chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, that we all know really well, and then all of a sudden, Matthew goes, oh, by the way, some stuff happened on the Sabbath. I don't think when Matthew was writing the gospel that he finished saying one of the most precious texts in all of the gospels and then went, oh, I forgot to mention anything about the Sabbath. And there's going to be some people who are wondering how to keep the Sabbath after Jesus. So I better quickly just make a note about that. And then, after he's done that, pick back up with an amazing text in verse 18 to 21. Another passage that we know so well that almost flows directly out of chapter 11. I mean, you can read the end of chapter 11 and then just pick up at verse 17 and it just reads straight through. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, gentle Jesus, right? And it would just flow beautifully together. But for some reason, Matthew's like, here's two stories about the Sabbath. Why? You see, the gospel writers never do anything arbitrarily. They masterfully craft together the gospel accounts in order to communicate spiritual truth to us so that we might see Christ, see our shepherd, see our predicament, see our salvation, see his glory, and love him all the more. And so it is in this section here. You see, Jesus has just finished inviting his disciples and the crowds to come to him for rest. And then immediately we find ourselves on the day of rest, the Sabbath, because that's what Sabbath means, right? It means rest. We find ourselves on the day of rest, Jesus and his disciples enjoying fellowship together, wandering through the fields, and the disciples being in need. They're hungry. I'm assuming at this point it's probably late in the afternoon, but either way, they're hungry, they're in the grain fields, and they simply begin to pluck heads of grain and pop them in their mouth and chew on them. A little bit of sustenance. And immediately out come what we might call the Sabbath police. And out they come with their little notebook, right? They pull out their little notebook and they open it up and they turn to page 13, paragraph 4, line 7AZ. And they say, whoa, wait a second. I've got the rules right here, Jesus. Haven't you read the rule book? The rule book says, if it's the Sabbath and you're hungry, you fast. You don't go picking grain. That's work. I mean, we interpreted the law and wrote down these rules for a reason, so that you would know how to keep the rules. And because you couldn't work it out the first time, we wrote a second set of rules to help you understand the first set of rules so that you could understand the Ten Commandments. and they shake their head with disapproval. But what are they disapproving of? They're disapproving of a group of disciples enjoying their Lord on the Lord's day. It's striking, isn't it? You see the picture? Jesus with his band of disciples in communion together and fellowship together, enjoying their Lord together. I mean, what greater thing could there be to do on the Sabbath than to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ? But all the Pharisees are out with their fingers wagging, aren't they? Why? Because the devil is using them to seek to bind the disciples in order to destroy their rest. Because the devil doesn't want us to rest. And so they come, and these 12 disciples who have been set free from the Pharisaical law and have been put under the yoke of Jesus Christ, they come and seek to do what we hear about in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember that part of Pilgrim's Progress when Faithful is telling the story of his conversion and coming on the road. And he says that one day he was walking along and he ran into a man called Adam the First. And Adam the First said to him, "You should go to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai you will find relief from your burden." And so Faithful thought to himself, what a great idea. And so he went up to Mount Sinai. But as he was going up Mount Sinai, a man came swiftly towards him with a rod. And he began to beat me, Faithful said, and beat me down, and beat me down until I cried out for mercy, thinking he would kill me. And the man said to me, "The law knows no mercy." And Christian says that was surely Moses. And there we see the picture of the Mosaic law, which could never bring rest because of our fallenness and our brokenness, beating the believer down because he had turned away from the object of his rest, hadn't he? And this is what the Pharisees are doing. Like Adam the First, they're coming to these children who are established in the covenant of grace and have peace and rest and joy, and they're seeking to put law upon them, man law upon them, and weigh them down with burden so that they cannot rest in the covenant of grace. They're seeking to take them and put them back into the covenant of works. Because the devil does not want us to have peace in Christ. And maybe one of you is sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, oh, how I feel the burden of the law upon my back. How I wake up every day and think to myself, if only I would do more. If only there was more righteousness. If only I could please God more. If only I could earn his love. If only I had more law to keep. And this burden was not upon my back. And you go to bed at night weighed down and you wake up sunk further still. And day in and day out you try. But it's never enough, is it? It's never good enough. Because we can never attain to perfection. And Christ comes and he says, "Be still. Be still, my child." Because law will never satisfy for righteousness. And so he says to these enemies of God's people who seek to labor law upon them, he says, "Have you not read? Do you not understand that what these men are doing is perfect?" He points them to three stories, doesn't he? Three passages in the scripture. David, the priests, and then the minor prophets, Micah, and other places too. And what he says here is that they are condemning the guiltless in verse 7. You are condemning the guiltless. You see, what they're doing is they're coming to a people who are set free from works-based salvation, and they're seeking to stick them back in there again. And if you're there today, let me tell you, by the word of God and my personal experience, you will never find rest. You will only find weight, burden, sorrow, and pain. Be rid of it. Be rid of the burden upon your back. Look to Christ, who provides us with an alien righteousness, who says, I have come, Matthew 5, to fulfill the law, to keep the law, so that you would be set free from having to do so. And so Jesus defends his disciples and protects their rest, as he does for us, with his promises, with his word, with his assurances. But then we see in the second section, the Pharisees, they don't just seek to come alongside believers and re-weigh them down again, because, you know, the legalist is never happy that just they're legalist. They want everyone else to be. But they also seek to stop people who are bound up discovering freedom, don't they? And so we're now taken to the synagogue. It's probably the afternoon service. They've gathered together for their evening worship service. And there is a man, we're told in verse 10. And he has a withered hand. What is he the picture of? He's the picture of a man who has no rest, right? He can't work to provide for himself. He's bound up with the effects of the fall, the effects of the curse, the effects of all of our sin. He is the picture of sorrow and heartache. He's the picture of what you felt before you found Jesus Christ. And there he is, bound up. And Jesus is in the synagogue. And the Pharisees ask, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, they're asking this question to accuse Jesus Christ, right? We're told that. But what's the Pharisees' answer to that question? No. Better to leave the restless man bound up in the curse of God than to break our man-made expectations and law. It's a sad picture, isn't it? And there are many of these in society and in this world who would not only bar themselves from coming to the Lord and finding rest, but they would equally bind every other person around them. I mean, isn't that just the description of every world religion? Not content to see themselves removed and outside of grace, they would seek to blind and mislead every other person around them. You know, just this week, we got a book given to our church, just turned up in the mail, unnamed. Lynn was like, I'm sure you'll love this one, Logan. She gave it to me. It's from a cult. It's a series of sermons on Revelation. They were garbage, as you might expect. It took me about three flicks to find something crazy. But why are they sending them out? I spoke to a couple of friends, and Paul Henry from Tauranga said, hey, I got one of those too. Why? Because they're not content to be damned themselves, so they seek to damn everybody else with them. And brothers and sisters, you are surrounded by people in this world like that, who seek in the name of the devil, without realizing it, to kill and steal. Remember the words of Jesus in John 10? The thief, speaking about the devil, the thief only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But, Jesus says, I come to give life, and life abundantly. And so what does he do? He says to them, I mean, what's the matter with you people? You guys get a sheep stuck in a hole, and what do? You go and pick it up out of the hole. Why? Because the law told you to do that. Because the law told you to do good on the Sabbath. Because that's exactly the fulfillment of the Sabbath. So you go and do that, yet you're going to leave this man broken, crippled, in a pit on the Lord's day. And so Jesus says in verse 13, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. It's the picture of life, isn't it? Life abundantly bestowed upon this man. He who was bound up in the work of the devil, in the curse of his flesh, is set free. Can you imagine this man? Does it strike you as odd that he never says anything? Well, we know nothing about him. Just some dude, right? Some guy just sitting there. No one asks his opinion. He doesn't say, I believe. He's just sitting there on the Sabbath, just trying to worship God and his brokenness. And Jesus says, be healed. Have life. It's the work of Christ, isn't it? To come to broken individuals and say to them, stretch out your hand, stretch out your heart, bring your sorrows, and I will give you rest. Lay down, O weary one, your head upon my breast. He delights to do this, doesn't he? And many of you sit here today because you know this, because you've tasted of this, because you heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. As you heard the gospel preached, you heard Jesus say to you, stretch out your hand. And you stretched out your hand and it was healed. Not partially, but fully. Not one pinky left withered. But freedom and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how he delights to bestow rest upon people. And brothers and sisters, he promises to do it today. If you're sitting here today and you're bound up in sin, you're bound up in sorrow, you're bound up in the weight of the law and brokenness and curse, he comes to you today and says, come. Come, come, lay down your soul. I will give you rest. Do you long for rest today? Maybe there's a weight upon your heart and you feel utterly broken. Well, Psalm 34 tells us that the Lord is near the brokenhearted. Are you blind today? The Lord says that he gives eyes. He gives sight to the spiritually blind. Are you dying? The Lord says he will raise the dead to life. Are you deaf? The word says the Lord unblocks the ears of the deaf. Come to Jesus, my dear friends. Do not wait. And in coming to him, lay down your burdens. Don't take them back up. Lay them down at the foot of the cross. Like Christian, walk up to the cross and see your burden roll off your back and down the mountain and into the tomb, and the tomb door shut. No more burden for me. Only Jesus, and I am free. And so we see the enemy seeking to restrict again, to relay burdens upon the disciples. We see them attempting to stop this poor withered man from finding rest. And then we see one more act. And that is that the enemy intends to kill the one who gives rest. And so we read in verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Does it leave a filthy taste in your mouth when you read that? I mean, could you imagine if this happened today? Let's just imagine, hypothetical, right? Some guy walks in here who actually heals people. And he walks up here and he says, I can see there's a person in the congregation who's got a mangled leg. I mean, actual mangled, you know, like it's just been destroyed in an accident. And he just says, brother, stand up and be healed. And he stands up and his leg's just fully restored. And I mean, what we'd be like, whoa, that's crazy, right? We'd be blowing our mind. This is incredible. That's amazing. Look at that. His leg's fine. And the guy walks out the door. And then I stand up and say, right, we need a congregational meeting. We need to have a congregational meeting. Everyone's like, why are we having we need to have a congregational meeting right now. We need to put together a plan how to go and kill that guy. And what would you think? You'd be like, Logan's lost his marbles. We need to put him in an insane asylum. But that's exactly what these guys do, isn't it? He's just restored this man fully, marvelously put rest upon this individual. And they go, let's destroy Jesus. Why? Because the devil does not want Jesus to give people rest. And so he will kill people. He will imprison people like Amjad Khan before he allows rest to go forth. But here's the beautiful thing. They will succeed. And in doing so, give rest to all of the Gentile nations. It's striking. They go out to kill him. Jesus goes and heals a bunch of people. He tells them to be quiet because his time has not yet come. And then Matthew quotes Isaiah 42, just casually quotes Isaiah 42. And look at the heart message of Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. Yes, it's the same wording at the baptism of Jesus almost. I will put my spirit upon him. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Now, do you remember a couple of chapters ago? What did Jesus say to the disciples? Don't go to the Gentiles. Not yet. It's not time yet. But a day is coming when justice will be proclaimed to them. He's not going to quarrel. You're not going to hear his voice. He's going to be gentle and lowly. He's not going to break a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. It's not going to be snuffed out until justice is brought to victory and the Gentiles find their hope in him. And where does that happen, brothers and sisters? At the cross, right? And so what's going on here is the Pharisees are planning to destroy the rest giver. And Matthew says, and in doing so, he establishes rest for the nations. And here's the thing. The Lord is so good and gracious that he will turn the work of the enemy upon his head. And so he imprisons Amjad Khan. And God's all over it. And he puts to death Christians in Nigeria. And God uses it to build the kingdom of God. And throughout the ages, men, women, and children slaughtered for the name of Jesus Christ. And the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, right? Over and over again. Go to South Korea in the 1800s. What happens? The Catholics and the Christians are butchered everywhere. And it almost is evaporated. And in the 1900s, the Protestant missionaries go back and they go back with the gospel. And the gospel spreads like wildfire. Until a third of the nation believe in Jesus Christ. And so has been the story over and over and over again, because as Jesus says, unless a head of wheat falls and dies, it's not going to be any more growth, right? And so Jesus establishes rest for his people by being destroyed by the Pharisees. So let me ask you, how's your rest going today? This is the day of rest, right? Yeah. And how fitting that on the day of rest, the Lord of rest would come and offer us true and lasting rest. And he would come and he would lay a banquet feast for us. He would lay a feast for us in the presence of our enemies. And he would say, take, eat, take, drink. Why? Because I've given you rest. And so as you take and eat and drink shortly, and as Pastor Jeff leads us through the Lord's Supper, by faith look to Christ, who grants you the rest to eat and drink. Well, may he grant us rest for our weary souls. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are so good, and you give us rest in Christ. And we pray, Lord, as we eat and drink soon, and as we hear these words reverberating in our hearts and minds, we pray, Lord, give us rest if we don't have it. If we feel bound up, set us free. Take our burdens, take our all. Just give us Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, let us stand and sing together. Amidst us, our beloved stands, and then Pastor Jeff will take over after that.